This was a suggestion, and I thought it was a great suggestion for a series of lessons. We're going to look at the law of Moses, especially as it applies, or kind of some of the shadows that the Bible talks about, the types and antitypes between the law of Moses and the Christian age. Obviously, we're not going to go verse by verse through a whole bunch of things, but we are going to predominantly look at three books that are in the Old Testament that are not studied very often anymore. And that's Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And a lot of times, it's the title of those books that turns people off. Because Leviticus, oh, we're going to study about Levites. Or Numbers, we're going to study about a bunch of numbers. Oh, that's exciting. Or Deuteronomy, the second law. So sometimes those titles just turn people off from even looking at them. We're going to look at them, parts of them, again, not verse by verse, but a lot of those parts, and see what they mean in the, what they have to do with the New Testament. Let me give you a, I'm going to write before going further. What do you think that number represents? 30%. 30%. I found this very interesting. Guesses?
30% of what?
Oh, I'm not going to tell you. You're just going to have to guess what 30% might imply, might have to do with. Something in the Bible, relation between the New and the Old Testament. I'm just almost giving it away now, David. Any closer? Approximately 30% of the New Testament either is a direct quote or an allusion to the Old Testament. 30%, actually it's a little over 30, but approximately, you know, we're getting almost a third of the New Testament either is a direct quote or an allusion, a clear allusion, to something in the Old Testament. Yeah, yeah, a lot of that was. But they, you look at the entire New Testament, a little over 30%. That's why without a clear, good knowledge, working knowledge of the Old Testament, a lot of the New just doesn't make a lot of sense, especially some of Jesus' teaching, because He lived and died under the law of Moses, but also the book of Galatians, book of Hebrews, as well as a good part of the book of Romans has a lot of connections, either directly or indirectly, with the old law. So that's why it's extremely important to at least understand where some of the things in the new, what kind of connections they have to the old. And that's what we want to look at. Let's start with kind of a just a little, some tidbits about Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of them kind of together. Of course, all three of them, the Bible says, were written by Moses. Look at, would someone read Romans 10, verse 5? Romans 10, verse 5.
Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them.
And that's a quote from Leviticus 18, verse 5. So there Paul, in writing Romans, said Moses wrote this. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Moses wrote this. And we could just almost spend the rest of the hour just looking at all the places in the New that says something like Moses, you know, wrote this or said this or some allusion to Moses. That comes from Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All three of them do in the New Testament. That's just one example of that. Of course, when we read Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, of course, Moses dies. There was a, you know, the writer, the Holy Spirit, you might say at the very end, that was added by another writer. But predominantly those first five books were all written, the Bible says, by Moses. The Hebrew word here basically means and he called. That's what the basic idea of the title is. And he called. Leviticus focuses a lot on holiness. If there was one word maybe that summed up the book more than anything, it would be holiness. God called Israel to be holy. That's really what Leviticus is about. God called Israel to be holy. That's Leviticus. The first part of Leviticus talks about the various offerings, sacrifices, which we'll look at. We'll maybe get one done tonight. And then the latter part looks at more how the Israelites were to be holy with respect to one another. So like the first several chapters, 8 or 9, 10 chapters, talk about their holiness in relation to God. And then a lot of the last part of Leviticus talks about that holiness between each other, between people and different ones. A lot of it's about difference between the common and the holy, the clean and the unclean, or the clean and the profane. And that covers a lot of what's in that book. It tells us how God defines sin. That's something else very important about this book. Probably as much as any book in the Old Testament, it tells us very specifically how God defines sin. And we'll look at the different words that's used in the transgressions and trespasses and so forth in the Old Testament. And then, of course, with that, how God forgives sin, how it's taken care of. It's interesting, Leviticus is typically the first book that is taught to Jewish children. Out of all the books of what we call the Old Testament, this is the first one taught to Jewish children, is Leviticus. And I don't know the reason why, but probably it has to do with the idea of what sin is, the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean, and so forth. It all takes place approximately 1 month. In other words, from the first chapter to the last chapter of Leviticus is only about a month span. It's a very short span. Numbers, we'll just briefly talk a little bit about Numbers. Numbers is basically the account, the history, the narrative of the 40 years in the wilderness. And of course that's kind of approximate, but the word Numbers comes from the fact that there were two censuses taken of the God's children, of the children of Israel. That's where the idea of Numbers comes from. And then Deuteronomy, again, it was written by Moses, but I won't write that again. But it's easier, right? Deuteronomy basically is the... Deutero, of course, means two or second, and nomi comes from nomos, the word for law. So Deuteronomy actually comes from a Greek word as opposed to a Hebrew word. But it's not like Moses gave a new law. He basically reemphasizes the law of Moses. He does that because original generation that was here, none of them get to go in. So he's basically in Deuteronomy telling the new generation that will go into Canaan the law of Moses, because they were a lot younger when it was originally given back here, or actually back in Exodus, but emphasized in Leviticus. So he needed to do that to a new generation of Israelites. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Reemphasizes, kind of interprets, besides reemphasize, he kind of interprets some of the things in Leviticus. So we might find something in Leviticus that they're told to do or whatever, and then in Deuteronomy, when Moses retells it, reemphasizes it, and kind of reinterprets it, he kind of adds some things to it that God tells him to add. So we'll kind of be going between Leviticus and Deuteronomy a lot as well, because they're very similar, these two books. And again, this is right before, of course, the book of Joshua, and they start to go into the promised land. Moses makes five speeches. You can go into Deuteronomy and five distinct speeches that Moses gives to God's people. All right, and that's kind of a summary of those three books. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right, tonight I want to just kind of get us started into some of the types of things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first offering that's talked about, the first sacrifice that's talked about in Leviticus, and that's the most common one. The one that was done twice a day, plus it was done on certain festivals and so forth. So this was the most common sacrifice that an Israelite would make during that whole 1600 years that the law of Moses was in effect. This was the most common sacrifice, and it was the burnt offering sacrifice. And that's in Leviticus chapter 1. There were five main sacrifices. They all had slightly different purposes. Three of them were somewhat similar, and then two of them were somewhat similar, but they all have some things in common, some things that were different. This was the most frequent, as I mentioned, twice a day. And Numbers chapter 28 talks about it being a twice a day sacrifice, kind of a morning and evening. Numbers 28 talks about that. All right, let's read. Let's see. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. This is two things about, of course, this is many, many, many years before the temple. This is during the time of the tabernacle, the tent, the portable tent. The tabernacle kind of had two distinct purposes. One, of course, is where the sacrifices were made on the altar and so forth, and all that had to do with it. But the other thing was, this is where God spoke from. He spoke from out of this tabernacle of meeting, the tent of meeting. So it was a place for sacrifice, plus it was a place for revelation. And that's what God is doing here. He's revealing now something to Moses to tell all the people of Israel. So he called to Moses and spoke to him, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Okay, there's kind of a value type of sacrifice associated with the burnt offering, depending on how much money you had, how wealthy you were. Those that had a lot were supposed to bring a sacrifice from the herd, okay, from, you know, cattle. So that was expected if you were at the upper socioeconomic level. That's what you were supposed to bring. And not just anyone. Says it was supposed to be one without blemish. I think the original Hebrew word has to do with complete. And in some of the other portions of the Law of Moses, it gives very specific details. You know, you're not supposed to bring one that has any a missing limb or something that's broken or in any way blemished. So it was supposed to be as perfect a specimen as you could find. And of course, this is a type of Christ being the perfect sacrifice. Nothing in Him blemished or broken or anything like that. And of course, Jesus' legs, remember, they were going to break His legs on the cross, but they didn't, did they? Of course, that was a fulfillment of prophecy, but also it goes back to this idea as well, that this was a perfect specimen. So it's supposed to be a perfect, without blemish, sacrifice from the herd. The New King James says, offered of his own free will. Of course, he was, you know, this was something he was to bring to sacrifice. The idea, from what I understood of the Hebrew word, is and not so much emphasizing the fact that it's voluntary, but it's emphasizing the fact that this person brought it, the Israelite brought it to the altar to sacrifice so that God would be pleasing. or he would be pleased. He would find it acceptable. He would find it good. And that's why he was to do it. So this wasn't, we'll talk about the idea of atonement in a minute, which it says this is for. But this is a voluntary one. This isn't one that you did some particular sin. You lied to your neighbor and then you brought the burnt offering. That's not what the burnt offering was for. The idea of the burnt offering was, when we won't have time to read probably the whole chapter, maybe we will, was to, first of all, honor God, you know, and in some ways get his attention. Of course, he knew you were coming, but for you, it was a way to do that. So it wasn't strictly to try to get some sort of forgiveness for a particular sin. That's not what it emphasized. Well, they gave sacrifices, burnt offering, depending on, again, your wealth. You know, if you weren't of the wealthier, no. The next level is the flock, like sheep and goats. And for some people, that was too much. And then if that was too much, you just gave birds. It was twice a day that it was done. Every day. That's why sometimes the old law is called a law of blood. Because there was blood flowing. And that's the idea, is that, as C.L. said, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Plus, there were other offerings besides the burnt offering. And we'll see, there was the sin offering, which was different than the trespass offering and grain offering. There was a lot of offerings at that time. I mean, a bunch of them, yes. Every Israelite, by the end of that year, he'd given up a lot. There was a lot of sacrifices. And when you think about, like, times of the feast, when there were even more, like Passover and some of the others, I mean, there would be blood running. Of course, that was later on in Jesus' time with the temple, but, I mean, there would be rivers of blood literally running. That's how much blood there was. Okay, good. Great points. So it was brought there. Verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. A burnt offering was one that the individual did himself. At least most of it. So the individual would bring the cattle, the bullock, and put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and most seem to indicate that this was kind of a transference, you know, of the idea of sinfulness being transferred from the offerer to the animal. Because that's why the animal was dying. This wasn't just some frivolous thing. This had purpose behind it. And it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. It's kind of interesting that over time the idea of what atonement actually meant has kind of changed. Atonement was kind of originally thought, and it's interesting, this Hebrew word atonement in the Old Testament is a very difficult word to translate. And for a long time they tried to find a similar type word in another language. We kind of do that in English sometimes. But just because it's a similar word in another language and has a meaning doesn't mean that's what it is in Hebrew. And so that's what they did with the word atonement in Hebrew. They really didn't know...